Do you enjoy coming back here once a month? It's so good to catch up with everyone and see everyone. And it's a great reminder of our time that we got to spend worshiping with you every Sunday and Wednesday. And we miss that time truly as a family. It's obviously hard to separate myself from any congregation that I work with or that I preach at, not only in this country but in other congregations around the world. When I go in there and visit with friends and visit with other fellow Christians, it just warms my heart. And I hope it warms your heart as well, too, to work with me and to hear a lesson from God's Word that I hope will be profitable to you as we study in the Scriptures this morning. We'll be taking our lesson from Romans, the 8th chapter. The more I've studied in the book of Romans, the more I really do appreciate the writings of Paul and the Word of God that he was able to impart. And the book of Romans is just filled with all kinds of wonderful and good thoughts for us as Christians that reminds us of so many things that God has blessed us with and so many things that God has shown His love, His deep desire to be with us, His deep desire to forgive us, His deep desire to save us. We are reminded again and again and again in Scripture about the depth of God's love, about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it's just such a blessing to be reminded again of that this morning in Romans chapter 8. You know, in Romans 8 verse 31 and 32, we're reminded in this passage that not only does God love us, but if you will read with me in verse 31, it says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I've taken the title of my lesson for our thoughts this morning. If God is for us, or if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, we're studying this morning in Bible class about all the kings who constantly left God and forgot about His ways and forgot about Him being their king. And instead, we see examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of people who followed God's teaching and God was for them. And no one could stand against them. But this morning, this lesson is a lesson in God's love for us. After all, the Bible really is a love story about God's love for His people and how He wants to save us from our sins by sending His Son down to die on the cross, displaying His love for us first, even while we were sinners. The love of God is the most powerful and moving and motivating force on this earth. I'm strongly convinced of that. How do I know that? Well, God's love has moved men to change their ways. It has moved men and women to change their way of thinking, to change their lives forever. Because of that desire to please God, because of His love for us, it changes the hearts of men for the better, and women. And when I say men, I mean that collectively, men and women together. The love of God has a strong influence on our families. It has a strong influence on us as people, His people, those who are called according to His purpose. We read in... Hold on, let me get my notes out here 1 second. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I'd like to read just for just a moment there in 28 through 30, how those who are called according to God's purpose look forward to being with God and spending time with God. Pardon me as I lost my place in Romans. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. If you'd like to be turning there. It says, And we And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Romans 8 chapter is a study of one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the Bible. Romans 8, it began with a promise of no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it concludes with a promise that there shall be no separation from God or from His divine love. We are assured here in Romans 8 verse 28 that all things work together for good for those who seek God. However, this promise was limited only to those who love God. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 3. It says, "Therefore, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So His love is conditional upon keeping His commandments. Those who are those who are called, you might say? Does God have a definite plan worked out for each living being? Is it true that whatever will be, just whatever happens to us will happen? These are some of the questions that immediately arise when the subject of predestination is introduced or is mentioned. The teaching of John Calvin has influenced denominational doctrine to the point that many refer to our text in Romans 8 as the basis for teaching that God has unconditionally elected certain specific individuals to be saved, and that all others can do nothing to be saved, even if they desire to be saved. Therefore, the latter part of this beautiful chapter of Romans 8 has been used as a proof text of the doctrine of once saved, always saved, saying, well, if nothing can separate us from the love of God, that must mean that I'm always saved. Once I accept Jesus, or once I pray to God for forgiveness, that just means I'm always saved. Nothing can separate me. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Obviously, then, it is of serious importance that we closely examine this text, not only to discover whether these doctrines are true, but also to glean from it its precious promises given to all of us. I'd like to give you a brief illustration. We frequently receive advertisements in the mail, or we see advertisements over the internet of millions of dollars that are just going to be given away to whoever holds a lucky number, or by a random drawing in some sweepstakes. Of course, the magazine publisher or the internet advertiser or whatever firm is giving that sweepstakes is sponsoring the giveaway. And a request is included in that advertisement to make a purchase of that magazine or of that product in order to participate in their sweepstakes. According to the purpose of that company, the terms of the sweepstakes are very easy to understand. You must enter into the sweepstakes, accept their offer, in order to be eligible to receive that lucky number. They have purpose to give away a certain prize with certain conditions. The company has predestined, if you will, who shall win the prize. The person that holds that lucky number, or the person whose name is drawn in that sweepstakes. Actually, they don't know the specific name of the person when they offer the sweepstakes, or when the offer is made in that advertisement. They haven't chosen the specific person yet. But they have determined beforehand what is the amount of the prize. What is the thing that's going to be given away? They have determined that. And they have chosen the conditions that are necessary and essential for that person to win the prize. In other words, they made the rules. Your name has to be drawn, or your number has to be drawn out of the sweepstakes if you're going to win that prize. The company also calls on many people to enter the sweepstakes. They don't just say, Kyle, we want you to enter the sweepstakes to the exclusion of everyone else. That's not the way the sweepstakes work. They make the advertisement to everyone. And everyone who chooses to participate is eligible to receive the prize. They may send out letters. They may send out emails. They may advertise on the internet to many, many people. But they have not chosen a specific person to win the prize. They don't single out Kyle and say, well, we want everybody else to participate, but we've already selected one person, his name's Kyle, and I'm just picking on Kyle, to win the sweepstakes. That's not how it works. If that's how it works, no one else would enter into the sweepstakes, would they? Nobody else would even make the effort or purchase their product or put their name into the sweepstakes to participate. It would be self-defeating. In this respect, the one who holds the sweepstakes has sovereign control over who shall receive the prize. In fact, the company does foreknow who will be glorified, who will be honored with that prize. They do not know the specific name of the individual until the final day when the drawing is made in the sweepstakes or the lucky number is drawn and the terms are laid out specifically. Once that name is drawn, there are certain rules that have to be met. Those who receive the call but choose not to enter into the sweepstakes have rejected the opportunity to win. If Mike says, I am not going to participate in that sweepstakes, then Mike, by that choice, has rejected the terms of entering into the sweepstakes and therefore is no longer eligible. Mike's name cannot be drawn or his number cannot be drawn. I'm just picking on you, Mike. So, God has purposed the means by which salvation is offered to all men. It is not difficult to understand the illustration above, yet many people have stumbled when the same words are used to describe God's plan to save mankind. You see, God's plan is open to all. God doesn't pre-select individuals by name and say only those individuals who are selected can enter into my kingdom. No, instead God has developed a plan. And it's the type of person who will submit to God's plan of salvation become eligible for salvation. Those who reject God's plan, those who say, well, I'm not going to enter into any plan that God has laid out, have rejected God's plan and are no longer eligible. By choice, they refuse to give in, if you will, to the plan of salvation. The great difference between God's plan and the illustration is that God's offer is not limited to only a few individuals. God wants all men to be saved. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, and at verse 4. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Speaking about God. Also, God says, whosoever will can choose to obey. Turn, if you will, with me to Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17 adds this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. You see, the invitation to participate is to everyone. That's the difference between God's plan and some sweepstakes where only one or maybe a very few number of individuals win the prize. Instead, with the gospel, there are many people, many, many, many people who accept God's plan and can win the prize. God's purpose is explained in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, which we've just read. But I'll remind us. says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So God set forth the type of person that he wants us to be. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those who accept those terms, those who are called, those who submit and want to become conformed to the image of his Son, have to make changes in their life. That's part of the plan of salvation. This is one of the most concise statements of God's scheme of redemption found anywhere in the Scriptures. These verbs are used in the past tense as though God is able to look out across a great vista and foresee the things that shall be brought into being. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." God is able to speak of things which do not yet exist, as though they were already completed. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4:17 says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." God, of course, there is talking about Abraham. God knew that from Abraham's offspring, many nations would come forth. God also, when he created the earth and all the things that are into the earth, spoke into things to exist that previously did not exist. God said, "Let there be," and it was. It became reality. "Let there be an earth. Let there be heavens." And an earth was created. "Let the waters be separated from the dry land." And the waters were separated and there was dry land. God caused things to exist before, or he called them into existence before they existed. Just as it is so with Abraham, he knew Abraham would become the father of many nations. He spoke it into existence because it is so. God also, for whom he did foreknow, the plans and purposes of God which are certain of fulfillment are sometimes spoken of as fulfilled when the fulfillment is yet in the future. Before Isaac was born, God said to Abraham, "The father of a multitude of nations I have made thee," in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. When God set before him the human race, long before the actual existence, he foresaw that certain persons of their own free will and choice would willingly submit in obedience to him and so be saved by him. Individuals who believe and obey God's call of the gospel are, in fact, the elect of God, having been so chosen through his predestined plan. The type of person God chose are those who will obey him. That's the type of person who is predestined. That's the type of person that God foreknew, that there would be people who choose to obey him. Those are the type of individuals God predestined. Those who had a willing heart, a willing mind to submit to his will. Just like he chose Abraham because of his righteousness, Abraham made good choices because he was faithful. And God foreknew that Abraham, because of those righteous and good choices, would become the father of many nations. You see, he foreknew that Abraham would become that father of not only physical nations, right, of Israel and other nations, but also spiritual Israel of us today, who are spiritual Israel. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Also, skip on down to verse 22 of that same chapter. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Also, 2 Peter chapter 1, if I can say it right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God desires to save us. God loves us. But there are conditions that we must meet to have that obedient heart, to have that love for Christ and that love for our fellow man. Those are conditions that God has set up, that we believe, that we repent, that we confess our sins, and that we submit to Him in baptism. Those are conditions that God gets to set, just like He sets the rules for our salvation, just like that company set the rules for the sweepstakes. The one who makes the rules can give the prize at the end. God made the rules. Those who follow the rules and participate in His plan get the prize, salvation, at the end. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, an important factor. The New Testament teaches predestination. That's a subject a lot of us Christians are sometimes hesitant to study or to teach to someone. Well, what do you mean in predestination? What exactly does that mean? But what God predestined is the plan. God predestinated. He determined beforehand what the plan was. We don't get to change the plan. We don't say, well, you know, there's not a lot of deep water around here to be baptized in, so therefore, out of convenience, I'm going to sprinkle water for baptism. Because after all, I can get a cup of water, which was graciously provided for me this morning by Roger. Thank you. And I could sprinkle that on someone instead of having to immerse them in water, which is really inconvenient. Well, God's plan calls for immersion in water. We don't get to decide to do something different. We don't get to change the rules. Because God is sovereign, and to meet His plan requires us to follow His rules. That's just the way it works. If we want the prize of salvation, we can't sprinkle, because God's plan calls for full immersion in water. When we talk about predestination, we're not talking about specific individuals. In other words, He chose Jesus Christ to be the means by whom salvation would be provided. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, for which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God does not predestinate individual people. He predestined the plan. He predestined His Son's image, the type of individual that we would have to become to conform to that image of Christ, to be saved. And you might say, well, is it my own effort? Is it something that I did that saved me? No, it was because of obedience to a plan. That's what saves you. Who is involved in the struggle of Romans chapter 8? The plan is simple. You might say, well, I've heard this plan several times, maybe a couple hundred times. So why is it so difficult for individuals? Why is it such a struggle to convince people to follow the plan? You know, if Kyle offered a sweepstakes for everybody in this room to win $1 million, everybody would be eager to follow every rule that Kyle sets out to meet the sweepstakes in order to be eligible to win the $1 million prize, wouldn't we? If Kyle said, well, all you have to do is A, B, and C, then Mike is going to be taking notes and saying, well, I got to do A, B, and C in order to be eligible to win the $1 million prize. Because Kyle made the rules, right? Well, what if Mike said, well, I don't really like A, B, or C. I think, in fact, I would rather do X, Y, and Z. That's a different plan. I want to follow my own plan. I don't want to follow Kyle's rules in order to be eligible to win the prize. Would Mike be eligible to win the prize if he did X, Y, and Z, made up his own rules, and didn't follow A, B, and C to be eligible? No. All of us here in this room, I think, would reasonably agree. So why is it so hard when we describe the gospel plan of salvation and describe the prize which is eternity in heaven, which is, by the way, it's worth far more than $1 million, just in case you're wondering. It's a far greater prize to spend eternity in heaven with God than it is to win some physical possession or physical amount of monetary funds. So why is it so hard to convince people to follow the plan? Why is it so difficult? Why is it such a struggle for people to reject the plan and try to come up with their own rules? It's sad. God calls men everywhere by the gospel. It's a universal call. He lays out in black and white print what the plan is. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. You know, God has gone out of His way. He's made every effort possible by word of mouth, by written word, to advertise the terms and conditions for His plan. Now, to me, that's just a staggering amount of effort that God went through to use humans to write down His will, to use humans like us to spread the gospel message by our words, by our teaching, by our intellect, to teach the doctrine of Christ. Yet so many people still reject the plan of salvation. It's scary. But God has made extreme efforts to get His gospel plan known to us and to spread the gospel message. In fact, the call has gone to all men, everywhere, all over the globe, all throughout this country, all throughout this city. People can have access to the plan. They can have access to obedience. Turn, if you will, with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. It says the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you, take that message to your friends and neighbors. Teach them from the housetops. Teach them in secret to your children. Teach them to everyone you come in contact with. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands them to repent. There will be no exceptions. You either follow the plan or you reject Christ as your King. And there will be no salvation. There will only be condemnation. God understood that not all will accept His gospel. And by their rejection, the people rejecting God will judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" Brothers and sisters, when you teach the gospel message, when you spread the joy of the good news of the gospel and people reject it, they are not rejecting you. They are judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's a different perspective. Our job is just simply to teach the message. If they reject it, then they've judged themselves unworthy. Very different perspective. If salvation was just limited to a few individuals chosen by God alone, then why did Christ taste death for every man? Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 9 says, "But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." The extreme measures that God went to save humanity was to sacrifice His own Son so that His Son would taste death. A physical death, so that we would not taste the spiritual death, that is eternal separation from God. That's the extreme measures that God went through to save us from that second death. If Christ died for all men everywhere, shouldn't we tell them? Shouldn't we make that known to them that Christ died for them too? That's on us to spread that message. That's on us to make that known to them. That's the power of God's love, that it will pierce their heart, that it will cause them to question their eternal salvation. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter got done with his lesson and said, "You, brothers, you killed Jesus on that cross. You sacrificed Him. Your sins put Jesus on that cross." You know what they said to Peter and the apostles? They were cut to the heart. Jesus' death made a difference to them. Their sins being nailed to that cross spoke to them. It changed their heart. It pierced them. A lot of times people put up a shield and say, "Oh, I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about God's love. I don't want to talk to you about your Christianity or your faith. To me, that's a political thing. Or to me, that's some other wall that they put up. I don't want to give up my job. I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to give up myself, pleasing self." They put up these walls and barriers. But you know what can pierce through those walls? You know what can make a difference in your message? The death of Jesus Christ. It did with Peter. It changed the hearts of Jews who formed a mob and chanted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" It changed their hearts. The ones who literally put Him up on that cross. and judged that Jesus should die for them, if it can change their hearts, it can change the hearts of your friends and neighbors. His death is powerful, and it can cut people to the heart. That's how powerful the message of the gospel is. And if they do reject it, they've judged themselves unworthy to spend eternity with God. And they've rejected that sweepstakes. They've rejected God's plan. They've rejected God's rules and said, I'm not worthy of that prize of the calling of Christ. How sad of a state of affairs they will be in when they realize that you were just trying to help them. You were just trying to explain the simple rules to them so they could participate. God, it says, them He also justified. In order to be glorified, man needed a righteous means of forgiveness. Christ paid the penalty for our sins that God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans 3, 23 through 26. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, sometimes we look at a patches like that and we don't really spend a lot of time on it. God is faithful to us. He's willing to forgive your sins. And it's not something that you earn. You don't go out there and say, well, I'm going to do all this work for God and earn my salvation. No, salvation is a gift from God. And the works that you do, because the Bible instructs you to do so, you do so out of love. You do so to please the one who gives the gift. We were talking about this in one of our Wednesday night classes, about how our salvation is a gift. You know, if a father gives a gift to his son, the son doesn't say, well, Father, I earned that gift. You owe it to me. No son says that to their father, at least no rational son. Instead, the father gives that gift to their son because of their relationship. The father loves that child and desires to give a good gift to that child. The father doesn't look at the son and say, son, you did such an excellent job in being a son that you deserve this gift. God doesn't look upon man and say, well, man is such a good creature, I'm going to gift him everyone salvation. There's not universal salvation. God does love us, but we don't earn salvation. It is a free gift of God because of our relationship with God. We choose to be His children. He gives us salvation. We choose to be sons and daughters of God by our obedience. We establish that relationship. As children of God, we talk to our Father in prayer. We read about His Word. We understand His wisdom, His principles in Scripture. And He wants us to teach those to other people to accomplish His will. See, it's all about relationship. It's all about love. We obey. A son obeys the voice of a parent. And I'll say a father because our Father in heaven. But the son obeys the voice of a parent because they love them, not because they're trying to earn some kind of gift. We can understand that in human terms. Why is it so hard for us to understand it in spiritual terms? We obey God because we love Him and we have a relationship with Him. And we want to please Him, not because we're trying to earn something. God will justify and glorify those who have a relationship with Him and obey Him from the heart. Those who come into conformity the image of His Son. What shall we say to these things? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Turn, if you will, with me there to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Beginning, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Verse 31, in view of all these precious promises that we have from God, our sovereign God, we have a new life in Christ. We can meet that new life with courage and confidence. This is such a beautiful climax to all that has been written about the sonship, about us being heirs, according to Romans 8, verse 17, and being sons of God, Romans chapter 8, and verse 14, and being glorified, Romans chapter 8, and verse 30. God has proven that He is on our side, and that solely by grace He has provided the means of salvation. However, all who attempt to serve God will have adversaries. You want to be a child of God, you're going to have enemies. Namely, the devil, who's trying to kill you spiritually, who's trying to tear you away from the relationship that you have with God and with Christ. There are others who are haters of light, who hate God, who hate His plan of salvation, who despise the love of God, who despise the plan of salvation, and are trying to tear apart Christ's church. And to tear us away from being Christians. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." When you try to live righteously as a Christian, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be singled out by the world. Oh, that's a believer. Oh, that's a Bible thumper. I don't like that term. Oh, that's a person who says he's a Christian on Sundays, he or she, but during the rest of the week they do their own thing. See, they try to create enmity between you and God. Well, that's someone who, you know, he prays before his meal to be seen by others, or her meal. That's a person who pretends to be a Christian and yet participates in the things of this world. You can hear them trying to accuse us of wrongdoing. That's what happened throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those adversaries, those who were trying to persecute, those who were trying to bring us, who are faithful to God, bring us down, trying their best to single us out and make us feel alone. Well, God has a remedy for that too. First of all, we have a relationship with Him no matter where we are. Whether we're alone in secret, praying to Him, whether we're worshiping Him in public, we have a relationship with God that lasts. It's eternal. Then God also gave us one another to encourage, to edify one another, to help each other when we're struggling, when we need a helping hand, when we need someone to lift us up out of love, not out of condemnation. When we need a friend to come along beside us and tell us that you can do this, you can make it through this struggle called life. You can make the difficult choices about your job and your family and your relationships. You can make that difficult decision, grandson or granddaughter, to choose to serve God and choose the light. Because the darkness will envelop people, but we encourage, we bring people to the light. That's the difference between us and the darkness. We who are of the light, we let it shine in our lives. And we help one another. We bring other people to the Son of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In verse 33, who will dare to bring an accusation against God's children? If you're righteous and you're living right, whatever accusation, whatever charge they bring against you will come to nothing. Because you're not guilty. You have no sin. You've done no wrong to others. You've treated others with respect. You've only helped others. You know, when Jesus was being accused and they were trying to tear Jesus down or trying to contradict his teaching, he says, "For what evil am I being arrested? What sin do you lay against me? What have I done that is contrary to God's will?" Now they came up with some trumped up charges of blasphemy and some trumped up charges that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You see how they just created accusations when they really had nothing to convict Jesus on other than being a righteous son of God, a righteous prophet. One who served the people. One who healed the sick and the lame and caused the blind to see. Both spiritually blind and physically blind. One who helped those who were poor in spirit see the light of God. Those who are poor in this world physically to obtain something far more precious and valuable in their salvation and give them hope. That's the one who they accused. That's the one whom they persecuted to death. And God promises us that we will suffer the same trials, the same persecution, the same tests of our character, the same tests of our faith. If you're a Christian, you are going to suffer through these things. Certainly our own conscience can even be troubled when we remember the grievous sins that we have committed against God. Those sins that put Jesus on the cross can cause our conscience and our heart to tremble. But if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, God will remember those sins no more. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 8 and to verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." How blessed can you be? Don't let those old sins trouble you. Don't let your conscience bother you. God has forgiven you. Move on. Put those sins and those past mistakes behind you and look forward to the positive things, to the righteous things God wants you to do. Don't cling to the sins of the past. Don't let those things bring you down or cause you to become depressed or think negative thoughts about yourself. No. God wants you to think inwardly about yourself as a Christian. Now, we are to be humble. We are to be too obedient from the heart. I'm not getting away from that. But don't let those past sins or those past mistakes tear you down either or to cause you to doubt that your love for Christ is strong enough to be a Christian, or that your faith is strong enough to endure those persecutions or those trials or those afflictions. Because, in fact, those trials and persecutions and afflictions will cause you to become stronger in your faith. Those past mistakes, they will cause you to appreciate the love of God even more. Because you realize that through redemption, through forgiveness, you're at peace with God. And you should be at peace in your own conscience. And you should share that peace and that love with others so they too can enjoy the forgiveness and the peace that it brings in our tumultuous world. You know, you might say, well, doesn't that sound like once saved, always saved? If I have faith and I believe in God and I'm obedient from the heart and I'm humble, that sure sounds like once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Can a believer fall away? Is it possible to forget our first love? We have to be diligent and be careful. The devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he can devour. And he's focused on us as Christians. The wonderful assurance of the believer who walks in the light continually seeks God's forgiveness. Turn, if you will, to 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10. 1 John 1, verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Brothers and sisters in Christ, God encourages us, if we sin, to confess our sins. Make it known to Christ. Make it known if it's public. Confess those sins and ask for forgiveness. And God is faithful and just. But don't go on pretending like you're not in sin. Don't go on pretending in sin. You have to repent and turn away from it. And confess it and repent of that sin. And God is faithful and just and will forgive you. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit in my notes so we can draw our lesson and our thoughts this morning to a close. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know, when we think about this question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. The love of Christ is not our love for him, but his love for us. All the forces that we can imagine that are listed here and even more, none of them can remove the fact that God loves us and desires that we love him. The only element not described is man's own will. The same free will that must choose to obey can also choose not to obey. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Brothers and sisters, we must diligently remind one another to hold to your faith, remember your first love, to abstain from sin, to reject those who reject Christ, reject their persecution, reject their arguments, and remain faithful and loyal to the end of our days, and never backslide into the world. We are surrounded by evil and temptation. We are surrounded by people who follow the devil, who don't care about God. Could we make a difference in their life? Yes, absolutely, and we should. We should let our light shine before men. We should not hide the fact that we are a Christian, but make it known in every place that Jesus died for them and loves them too. We must speak the truth in love. We must hold to the standards and the principles that God laid forth and never compromise in our hearts, in our minds, or actions. He will also be with us even when we suffer through afflictions and will comfort us. Because of our faith, God will uplift us. He will hold us tight. You know, when parents see a child about to get into danger, what's the first reaction? Or what should be the first reaction of the parents, maybe I'll put it that way. It's to protect that child from the danger. It's to prevent that child from becoming harmed. So it is with our Father who's in heaven and who is looking out for us and for our spiritual well-being, preventing us from harm, holding to us and encouraging us and lifting us up to the last day we are on this earth. That's how faithful and patient God is with us. Well, I appreciate your kindness and patience this morning. God calls you to come to Him, to come home. You know, we talked about in this set of verses in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, nothing can separate us except man's will. God has proven His love for us, and we can be confident that no outside source or force can separate us from His love for us. How about you? Are you willing to repent and become a child of God this morning? He has been very patient with you. Please consider where you will spend eternity this morning. Make time for God in your life. Give yourself over completely to His will. He will forgive you. He will remember your sins no more. What wondrous love He showers upon us as Christians. Please take a moment and make your life right with God this morning. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. You will never regret being forgiven, either in repentance and baptism, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or repentance, if you are a Christian, repentance and prayer for forgiveness, Acts chapter 8, verse 22. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call this morning, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.